Turn to Romans chapter 16, and while you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to pray for me about something. As you know, in June, we will take a team of people into Alaska, and we will do a camp there with teenagers, and most of these teenagers, by the time they're in junior high, have already experienced drug abuse, alcohol abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse in the home, some of the things. It's really amazing what some of these kids have already experienced by that time in their life. But I am starting to prepare sermons for that, and I'll preach 10 times while I'm there to teenagers. And you guys prayed for me last year, and we had an amazing, amazing week. That week in Alaska, and believe it or not, I was so sick the whole time that I couldn't hardly get out of bed, and that's why I always want a doctor with me on these mission trips. Usually it's somebody else, but last year it was me, and Dr. White gave me what I needed to get me out of bed. I had the room over the downstairs mega oven that was so hot, you didn't feel like you could breathe in there, and yet I was going in there packing on clothes and crawling under the covers when I wasn't preaching. That's how sick I was. And I think I was sick for like 2 weeks after I got home, if I remember right. Missed my first Sunday ever from being sick in 17 years of pastoring. And so you guys start praying for me as I begin to prepare these sermons to share with these teenagers. Because they're in a different world than we're in. You know, you think Alaska, you think beautiful, and it is. But they live in a different world even than we live in, and they deal with stuff way younger than we deal with stuff most of the time. And so I covet your prayers. Again, I'm not asking you to pray because I'm scared. I'm not asking you to pray because I'm worried about anything. I'm asking you to pray because I believe in the privilege and the power of prayer. So if you guys would be lifting me up over the next several months as we prepare, and just the rest of the team too. Matt and Ryan will be leading worship, and then we're taking a whole team of people. Some of them will be counselors. You may need to pray for them more than anybody. Andrea, Courtney Green, who else? Help me out. Renisha, Ryan, Carson, Brooke Patterson, that's the work. This young lady right here, Linda McDowell, that's the real work at this camp, is being a counselor. And so if you're going to pray for anybody, pray for them, because they truly need it. They deal with a lot of stuff in their cabins. And so pray for those folks that are going to be counselors. They're truly going to need it. Well, we're going to look at, and by the way, I'm going to skip some chunks of verses. That does not mean I don't want to deal with it. It just means we don't have time. So your homework is to go home and read these verses that I miss, which are Paul greeting these different people. In fact, if you know me, you know my personality, and my personality says if there's something that's hard to deal with, we're going to deal with it. We're not going to skip it. We're going to deal with it, even though I may be going, golly, how do I handle this? We're going to deal with it. I'm going to study until I can figure out how to help us go through that. And by the way, today we finish what some theologians call the hardest book of the Bible theologically, the book of Romans. And before that, we finished the book of Revelation. So we're doing good, amen. We did Revelation, and now we're doing Romans. We're doing good. We're not leaving anything out. But for time, I'm leaving out a bunch of Paul's greetings to other people. And you can go back, because he actually says some really cool stuff about some of them. You can go back and read that later. Okay? Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, which, by the way, that's an eastern port city of Corinth. And Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints in a matter worthy of being a Christian, is what he's saying, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. And then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. And so Paul sends his greetings after that to a whole list of people, and then we pick up in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. In other words, a hindrance here, what Paul's talking about when he says hindrance here, is anything that people are saying should be done or ought to be done that's not supported by Scripture. So Paul warns them, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Man, what an awesome thing to say about a church, amen? For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, Paul says, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good, and I want you to be innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now verse 25. He greets a few more people and then we jump down to verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested or revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. And so here in this last chapter, in this last chapter of his letter to this church in Rome, Paul ends the book of Romans with some personal greetings, some final exhortations to his church, and then praise to God. And Paul starts chapter 16 commending Phoebe, who was believed to be the one who actually delivered Paul's letter to this church in Rome. And Phoebe was also believed to be a person of financial means who heavily supported her church in Corinth and helped many people in her church back home. And though we don't have time to dive into who all these people are that Paul mentions, this list of people is a great reminder to us of something that I want to point out this morning. It's a great reminder that Paul was a real person working in the lives of real people. This is not some fictional story that was written to prove a point. This is about real people in real time. In fact, in another week, Andrea and I will be in some of these real places that some of these real people lived, walked, and served the Lord during the life of the early church. And so Paul's closing words to this church in Rome give us some insight into the life of the early church, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. So number one, if you're taking notes this morning, write this in your notes. One of the things that you see, and this is why I encourage you to go back and read the greetings and even look up some of these people. I actually went back and looked up every person he greets, learned how to pronounce their names, and learned why he greeted them. And I encourage you to do the same because it's really an interesting study. And so number one in your notes, what we see here is that the Lord uses different races, different classes, and different genders to serve in his church. And that's important for us to understand. The Lord used different races, classes, and genders to serve in His church. And so Paul's list of greetings includes, listen to this, both Jewish and Gentile believers. You talk about some folks that had to overcome some prejudice to be in the same church together. They hated each other. They despised each other. They looked down on each other. They thought, this group's not as wise as we are. This group's not as close to the Lord as we are. All that mess they had to overcome to serve together in God's church. And then Paul also greets both high-ranking people and common people. He mentions wealthy people. He mentions poor people. And at least 8 of the people mentioned here were women, showing that women were very active and very important in the life of the early church. Now verses 5, 14, and 15 give us some insight, helping us also to understand that the Roman church was a group of house churches. In other words, it was typical for the early church to meet in homes. They were small groups of people that met in homes. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:19. This is in your notes. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Listen to Colossians 4:15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And so the church in New Testament time was largely made up of these small groups that met in homes. And these family-sized groups we see in chapter 15, these family-sized groups, if you'll remember right, excuse me, got together, they studied the Scripture together, they worshiped the Lord together, they fellowshiped together, they did ministry together, and they spread the gospel of Jesus Christ together. And so the Lord uses different races, classes, and genders to serve in His church. And secondly, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul warns the church to be on guard for those who cause division in God's church. The Apostle Paul warns the church to be on guard for those who would cause division in the church. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul tells them, I want you to be proactive in protecting the church. I want you to be proactive in protecting the church. Look at verses 17 and 18. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. I want you to underline several phrases. I want you to underline, I urge you, and then underline that sentence, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, and then underline that phrase and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the innocent or unsuspecting people in the church. Now notice the importance of this. Paul says, I urge you, keep a sharp eye out for those who cause people to become upset with other people. He says they create obstacles or hindrances for the church by doing what's contrary to the teachings in Scripture and upsetting innocent or unsuspecting people in the church. And Paul says to stay away from them. Stay away from such people, for they are not serving Christ but their own appetite. Now wait a minute, Chris, I thought we're supposed to love everyone. Yes. The Bible says love them. The Bible says pray for them, and the Bible says stay away from them. Why? Look at what Paul says in verse 18. Such people are not serving Christ. They are serving their own personal interest. And with their smooth talk and glowing words, they are deceiving innocent people in the church of God. So the reality is this: there are some people who claim to serve Christ, but in reality, they're just serving their own personal interests, whether it's to get sympathy, to gain power, to gain prestige, or to gain control over certain things that are going on in the body of Christ. And they can do major damage and cause serious division within the church with their smooth words and deception. And so Paul says, stay away from them. Why? Because listen, divisive people tend to move on when they lose their audience. Divisive people tend to move on when they lose their audience. When they figure out that you're not buying into what they're talking about and you're not agreeing with them or going along with them, they'll find somebody else to go to. Well, how can we know? How can we know who these people are? That's a great question, and the Apostle Paul gives us three answers, so I'm glad you asked. Chuck Swindoll says this. This goes a little bit beyond what Paul said, but Swindoll says this. He says, in all of my years of ministry, what I've realized is this. For these people, whispering and one-on-one meetings are the tools of their trade. And they don't see themselves as dividers. They see themselves as helpers. And they're always there to give you advice and tell you what you need to be doing. The last thing on their mind is that they're causing any kind of division. So how can we know who these people are? Look at verse 17. Paul says they're smooth talkers. They've got church talk down. They're smooth talkers, and they're even flattering. They know who to go to, and they know how to play to your weakness. If you're insecure, they'll encourage you and build you up. They know how to play to your weakness, and they flatter people, even though it's contrary to Scripture. And so Paul says, always evaluate what they're saying. Always evaluate what they're saying with what you have been taught from the Word of God. Verse 18. They are in it for themselves. They are in it for themselves and not to serve Christ. So however wise and reassuring this person may sound, always seek to discern whether they are just looking to please themselves by gaining power, prestige, control, whatever it is, or are they truly serving Christ and His church? Let me give you an illustration. I was listening to Garth Brooks' radio yesterday, and he was talking about a guy named Keith Urban, who's a country and music dude. I don't know how to say that, but that's what he is. Singer. And Garth said, and I love Garth. I mean, I like some of his music. This is not a commercial for Garth Brooks Radio because I don't agree to everything he sings or what he sings about. But I like him because he's genuine. But this is what he says about Keith Urban. He says, man, I can hang out with a guy like Keith Urban 24/7. And he said the reason is because he's so genuine and he's so humble. And he always speaks from love. He said, Keith Urban is real honest with you. He will be real honest with you. But the thing about I love about Keith Urban, you always know it's coming from love. Even when he tells you the truth. And so Paul says, learn to discern these kinds of things. Are people looking to just please themselves? Or are they coming from love and to build up God's church and to truly serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And then look at what he says in verse 19. The report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So verse 19, Paul says, I want you to become more and more wise about what is good. And the best way to discern what is false is to know what? What is true. That's always the best way to know what's false, is to know the truth to the point that when you hear something that doesn't line up with God's word, you immediately begin to recognize it. And so Paul says, become wise about what is good and remain innocent to that which is evil. And the word innocent doesn't mean naive. It means to refuse to have anything to do with evil. That's what innocent means. It doesn't mean stay naive about what's evil. It means literally refuse to have anything to do with what's evil. Stay away from that which is contrary to what is in the Scripture. And then Paul gives them this encouragement in verse 20. He says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. And so Paul reminds them that Satan, this great deceiver, this great accuser, is being and will be completely destroyed. And Paul takes us back to Genesis 3:15, where God told Satan, a man will be born who will crush your head. And so Satan has suffered defeat at the cross, and he will be completely defeated at Christ's return. Amen? But in the meantime, listen to this closely. Every time someone puts their faith in Christ, Satan suffers a defeat. Every time one of God's children obeys him, Satan suffers another defeat. Every time you and I gather together and worship in spirit and in truth, Satan suffers another defeat. Every time someone follows Christ in baptism, Satan suffers another defeat. Every time we serve together in unity and harmony, Satan suffers another defeat. Every time we gather and study God's word, Satan suffers another defeat. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is working through you and I to defeat and crush this enemy of ours. And so the Lord uses different races, classes, and genders to serve in His church. Secondly, the Apostle Paul warns that the church should be on guard for those who cause division among the brethren. In fact, you'll see in 1 Timothy and Titus where the church leaders are called to confront people who do this. He's talking about the elders. Those of us who are elders are called to confront people who cause division in the church, and the church members are called to stay away from them. Number three, Paul encourages the church to give glory to God by reminding them of the gospel, meaning what it does and what it is. Paul encourages this church to give glory to God by reminding them of the gospel. Now, what exactly does the gospel do? You may remember what Paul said back in Romans chapter 1 concerning the gospel. He made this statement in verse 16. It's in your notes. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Underline that in your notes this morning. Circle those two words, the gospel, and underline that phrase. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is who He is. And the gospel is what He has done. And so this gospel of Jesus Christ is how God saves people from their sin. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is literally, the Bible says, the power of God to save and sanctify mankind through the working of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. Now to Him. Now to God, who is able to establish you. Circle those two words, establish you. And then underline the rest of that phrase, according to my gospel. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is identifying God as the only possible way, listen to this closely, not by works, lest any man should boast. Paul is identifying God as the only possible way to be established in the Christian life. Only through believing and receiving the gospel can one be saved and sanctified. Now, you and I are encouraged to participate with the Holy Spirit by faith. Amen? We're encouraged to participate with the Holy Spirit, but only God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, can transform a person's life. And that's what the gospel does. It establishes you as a child of God. But what about what the gospel is? Look at what he says in verse 25. The gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's the declaration of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so the focus of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who came to earth to show us what God was like, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised back to life 3 days after being in the grave and defeating Satan, to ascend back to heaven, and to return one day as the ruler of all creation. And Paul says that Christ was the one promised in the Old Testament. Look at verse 26. But now Jesus Christ is manifested. He's revealed. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. So the bottom line is, the gospel is Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior of the world. Look at this verse, Acts 4:12 in your notes. Salvation is found in no one else. Circle those three words. Salvation is found, I don't care what this world teaches. God's word teaches that salvation is found in no one else. Our world teaches that everyone's a child of God. Not true. The Bible teaches that you are a child of God after John chapter 3. You've been born again and you've believed and received Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. Until then, you're an enemy of God, not a child of God. So don't believe these false gospels. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And when we believe the gospel, we can then adjoin the Apostle Paul in verse 27 in giving glory to the only wise God, through which we are clothed in righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness has clothed us and sanctified us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, again, what a privilege it is to teach your word. It's the only truth we have. And sometimes it seems like we're running as fast and as hard as we can away from the only truth that exists. And we're making up our own little world to live in, and it's costing us dearly. We can't even get along anymore in this country. And so, Father, my prayer for our nation is that we would come back to your word. I know that seems impossible right now, but that's my prayer. That we would come back to the absolute truth. That we would understand it, live it, walk in it, and spread it. And Heavenly Father, may that begin with this family, right here, GBF. May we live in your word every day. May we learn to meditate on your word day and night. May we teach it to our children. And may we be examples of it, so that people that don't know Christ can know Christ. Because he's the only hope. He is the only way. Other than Jesus Christ, a man or a woman will never have eternal life in heaven, but will spend eternity in a brutal place called hell. And so, Father, may we, as we go through this explicit gospel, my prayer is A lot of times there's a tendency to not do the homework, just show up and watch a video. My prayer is, Lord Jesus, that we would get serious about learning the gospel, even to the point that we go back and look over it again. The goal is not just to just show up and watch a video, or even just to go through a curriculum. The goal is to learn it. Because the gospel is what saves, and the gospel is what sanctifies us. And so today, Lord, we pray that this church, this little church in Hyco, Texas, would be believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we would be spreaders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, just give us the strength and the wisdom to follow you in that way. And we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and saved all of us. Saved all of us. But we pray for those who don't yet believe the gospel. We pray for those who have not yet received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we pray that you do a miracle in their lives and help them to put their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can have eternal life. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what? That's what I want to do. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to believe who He is. I want to believe in what He's done. And I want to receive Him into my life. I get it. I'm a sinner. And I fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says, because of my sin. But I understand that Jesus has died for me and He's paid that price. And I can be forgiven and I can receive eternal life. If that's where you're at, then I'm going to invite you to say a prayer somewhat like this. These are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm inviting you today to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to quit living for my own personal interest, and I want to start living for you. I've been doing my own thing for a long time, and it's wearing me out. And today I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I thank you that you loved me enough that you would leave heaven and come down here to this place and die for my sins and pay the price for my sins so that I could be saved, so that I literally could become a child of God and have eternal life. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here today and you just said that prayer to accept Christ into your life. I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up. Nobody's looking around, but I want to say a prayer for you. Maybe today you just said that prayer, asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Just slip your hand up real quick because I want to say a prayer for you. I'm not going to name you. I just want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, today we love you. What a blessing to be able to come together as family and worship you and serve you and sing about you and learn from your word and just to be able to fellowship together. What an incredible privilege. And we thank you for all these precious things. In Jesus' name, amen.